it to be poured out upon us. So why don't we kneel and ask for that power
to be applied to our accounts. Kind Father in heaven, we thank you so much for life today. We thank you for the blessings that have been purchased by the blood of your dear Son, Jesus. And Father, we just come expecting a blessing on this Sabbath afternoon as we look at the events in the world around us and as we make decisions to be in your army. We ask that you'd please fit us, that you'd pour your Spirit upon us. Lord, we know that we cannot afford such an expensive gift as your Spirit, that it was paid for by the blood of Jesus. And so we just ask that that would be applied to our account now, that you'd forgive our sin, and that you'd bless us and help us to respond to the message of the true witness to the Laodiceans. In Jesus' name, amen. Elijah stood alone, seemingly, on Mount Carmel, looking out over the great plain that was before. You can see Megiddo from Mount Carmel. And yet, Elijah was not alone. And we are never alone when we stand with God. We're always in the majority. And the devil doesn't want us to know that if God is in the work, that nothing can stop it. So, in the book of Romans, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And it's true that nothing can be done prosperously without the permission and blessing of God. You know, as we look around, we may sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the house of Israel. Our hearts may be sickened as we see error exalted, as we see the standard trailing in the dust. And yet, we do not have to feel helpless. We can appeal to someone that's greater than man. That's why I'm staying with this church, is because I believe that Jesus is at the head of this remnant church. That in Revelation chapter 10, that He is leading that movement. And He is able to turn to overturn. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, it says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High does what? He rules in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and sets up over it the basis of men. Now you tell me, if God can rule in the pagan nation of Babylon, do you think He can have a say in His remnant church? Absolutely. So, I am a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm remaining a Seventh-day Adventist. Even though there may be difficulties, I refuse to jump ship. Where am I going to go? I mean, if the God of Elijah is not alive today, what hope do we have? Right? And so we can all choose to say, you know, I'm going to stand with Elijah. Nothing can be done prosperously without the permission and blessing of God. It may seem that the church is about to fall. It may seem that iniquity has taken over at levels that we cannot hope to change. However, all such efforts, if God is not behind it, will fail. And if we seek God, then His way will be done. What if we're in the minority? Were our numbers half as large and all of these devoted workers, we should have a power that would make the world tremble. Ahab had been searching for Elijah for 3.5 years. And he had, you can imagine all the threats and terrible things he said about Elijah behind his back. I mean, he called Elijah every name he could possibly get a hold of from every nation around. And finally, when he sees Elijah, he just says, are you the one that's been troubling Israel? None of that comes to his mind. All of his curses and imprecations don't mean anything because Elijah had someone else with him, and that was God. And so Elijah just simply turned it back on him. He says, I have not troubled but you and your house, your father's house. You have troubled Israel. And the power that was with Elijah is going to be with God's faithful people in the end of time. And the dragon is going to be very angry. Notice with me the promise in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You know it by heart. After man sins, the promise is, I will put what? Enmity. Why do we want that? Well, naturally, the carnal heart is in love with sin and against God's law. So the heart is deceitful and, you know, wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And Paul says, the carnal man is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so, it's not subject to, it's, in fact, Paul says the carnal mind is at enmity with God in Romans chapter 7. It's at war with God. But God promised in Genesis chapter 3 that instead, in place of there being war against him, he would take that enmity and he would make it to go towards the devil. So there would be a new heart in man to follow after God's ways. That's why in Jeremiah 24:7 it says, I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people. I will be their God. They shall return unto me with their whole heart. That's something that God wants to do for his people, and that's why he sent his prophets, his messengers, to his people, to turn them back to him. So that's the new covenant promise in Genesis chapter 3, is I will put enmity between you and the serpent. We see that enmity, or we saw that enmity in Revelation 12:17. The dragon was wroth, had enmity against the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And it's not a war without cause. It's a war for cause, because she's keeping the commandments of God and has the faith, or the testimony rather, of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. So we know that God is going to be successful in making a people that will threaten the kingdom of Satan and take from his grasp those captives that he has, doing the work of Christ that Christ did in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised. This amazing missionary work that God has called each one of us to is going to be successful because God has promised to put in our hearts enmity against evil and love for good, and he'll put the Holy Spirit to do the same works that Jesus did. That's the amazing promise in John 14:11-12. Believe me that I'm in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, truly, truly, he's the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So that Jesus has ascended, but he's sending his Holy Spirit to instruct, to guide, to teach his church. And how can we not respond to his Elijah message? We need to turn full and squarely face what Jesus is telling us, because otherwise we can't do this work that will make Satan tremble and finish the gospel commission. So there's a promise in Genesis 3 that he will do that. Revelation chapter 12:17, we see that that's accomplished. Revelation 14:12, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We're going to have a harvest in Revelation 14 at the end of the chapter. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You see that Christ is holding a sickle in his hand. The angel says what? Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is what? Ripe. That's what God is waiting for. What do you need before a ripe harvest? What comes from heaven? Rain, right? You need rain in order to have a harvest. So when we're saying, okay, I'm going to listen to the testimonies, I'm going to listen to the spirit of prophecy, I'm going to treasure the counsels that God has given to us, and I'm going to turn other people in that same path to the Elijah message, what we are doing is we are hastening the end of sin and suffering and the coming of Christ. Because then the rain will fall after we respond to that Elijah message, and the harvest will be ripened, and then therefore thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, which are coming, we have a very solemn message. Nothing should deter us from the three angels' messages. You will hear false prophecies that somehow the three angels' messages and the gospel are antithetical, or they're somehow incompatible, that Jesus is not, it's well, we're preaching Jesus and then we're also preaching the three angels' messages. No and no. We are preaching Jesus within the context of the final gospel message in Revelation 14. the three angels' messages. There's no false dichotomy there. It's not Jesus or the doctrines or the standards. It's not Jesus or the three angels' messages. It's Jesus within His teachings. And so there are judgments coming, and it's very, very serious. By the way, are we recording this? All right. So there are judgments coming. Very, very important that we stay focused, and we receive power to do that. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, were ready to go out and finish the work. What did Jesus say? He said, tarry here because you need something. You need the same thing that I had. Remember at the River Jordan when Jesus was baptized, what did He receive from heaven? The Holy Spirit. And so He was then going to give that to His church. It's an amazing promise that He will give us the Holy Spirit, not of our own righteousness, but because of our accepting Jesus and His cleansing blood, confessing our sins, believing in the sacrifice. He cleanses us and He empowers us to then follow in His footsteps and do His works. The Holy Spirit is only given to those who obey Him. That's what Acts chapter 5 verse 32 says. There's no such thing as the Holy Spirit empowering us for ministry if we have not first repented. And that's why Peter says, repent and be baptized. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that same blessing that Jesus received, we must also receive. We have a job. It's very serious. There are judgments coming. And it will not be a good day if we have this knowledge and we didn't do anything with it. So there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness. What does primitive mean? Primitive means first. First in time, perhaps, but first, most importantly, in importance. So cardinal as well as ordinal. Primitive, prime, first. First godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. When you read the book of Acts, you should not be reading only history. You should be reading news. We should be reading what's happening in our church today. People should know that there is a God in Israel. We should not rest until Jesus answers these prayers for the Holy Spirit, sends forth His blessing upon us so that Jerusalem is made a praise in the earth. We should give Him no rest, and we should have no rest in asking Him to do that for His people. We should claim those promises of the Holy Spirit just as the early church had, and we will have that again among us. People should know who we are, because either they're going to think that we're full of the Spirit of God or we're full of the Spirit of someone else, just like they did of Jesus and the apostles. It says that great fear fell upon them all. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? You know the stories of Acts and how God did amazing things and healed and delivered them and worked mightily. Even Stephen, a deacon, was the first martyr. And he wasn't even an apostle or a bishop or an elder. He was a deacon. He was in charge of ministering the physical needs of people, and he did many mighty miracles, and he was the first one worthy of death because he did so much damage to the kingdom of Satan. And so we all need the Holy Spirit. We're going to see it. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon His children. Notice what it says then. It says, at that time, many will separate themselves from those churches in which the love of this world has supplanted love for God and His Word. Many, both of ministers and people, these are the children of the harlot in Revelation 17, that have abandoned the commandments of God. They do not have the testimony of Jesus. This is not the remnant church. Amen? Many both of ministers and people will gladly accept those great truths which God has caused to be proclaimed at this time to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. The enemy of souls desires to hinder this work, so he's a student of prophecy, right? He understands what the Scriptures say, and so he will endeavor to prevent it before the time for such a movement shall come. He will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. Now, God always allows evil to take the first shot. God, He gives freedom for His creatures to exercise their abilities to the utmost. That's why He's allowed evil to prosper. Is He does not want to micromanage the universe. He allows Pharaoh to come charging, galloping, making a big cloud of dust and stamping on the earth and causing the Israelites to tremble, with the Israelites trapped and with the sea before them. He allows that to happen so that it may be seen that it's no human power that has really triumphed. And it may seem like everything is going the wrong way when we see Satan moving and his agents working. However, God is not caught by surprise. He has planned for this, and He's given us something to guard us against false revivals. And that is the testimony of Jesus specifically. Along with the Scriptures, the testimonies of Jesus point us to the testimonies for the church, testimony of Jesus, Spirit of prophecy, point us to the Scriptures and give us a firm foundation, because we will see, and we are seeing, as we'll be talking in just a short while, about how much and how rapidly things are progressing with regards to this prophecy. In those churches which he can bring under his deceptive power, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is poured out. There will be manifest what is thought to be great religious interest. Think with me what Jesus said. He said, if it were possible, even the very elect will be deceived. This is not something that we want to enter into casually, this time of Earth's history that we find ourselves approaching, of the time of trouble, and even now we're seeing parts of it being manifest, casually or unconcernedly. This is very, very important. It is the biggest thing that the earth has ever seen. Satan has been crafting this counterfeit for 6,000 years. It is not going to be simplistic. It is not going to be easily discernible. It will be so intertwined with error that unless, and truth together, that unless we are firmly planted upon the rock and understand Scripture, we ourselves will fall, and we will be deceived. It is so dangerous to think, well, yeah, but not me. I'm too strong. You are not too strong. If the angels of God in heaven, who were pure since their creation, if they were deceived, then poor sinful man after 6,000 years has much to be concerned about with regard to making sure that we are on the right side here. Okay, we do not have the power that we may think we do. And so we're about to come up to a great counterfeit, and it is going to be very seductive. Multitudes will exult that God is working marvelously for them when the work is that of another spirit. Under a religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over the Christian world. What has deceived the Christian church today is that the atheists are the enemy. The atheists are not the enemy. They never have been the enemy. What is the enemy, really, is Satan in the garb of Christianity. Paganism does not hold a candle to the power of counterfeit Christianity when it comes to deceiving people and oppressing people and stopping God's blessing upon people. And so, he's going to, under a religious guise, it will look holy and it will look authentic. We've seen this before. I've showed this to you before. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. This was written back when the papacy was well known by Protestants as being something to be abhorred. And it was something that even high statesmen abhorred, the principles of popery and of the papacy. And for her to say this, it was really stepping out. Okay, but we see this, okay? Not only spiritualism, they will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power and under the influence of this threefold union. So there's Protestants, there's spiritualists, and there is Romanists. This country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. That is the image to the beast. The image to the beast, the characteristic of the beast that we see, it's a persecuting power forcing people on the pain of death to disobey God's law. That's going to happen in the United States. And, of course, this is an example of the merging of these three. Okay, Kenneth Copeland, a Protestant, so-called, reaching over to spiritualism for these spiritual experiences which are not sustained in the Word of God. If you read Acts chapter 2, the gift of tongues was speaking other languages of countries that people came from when they came to Jerusalem and were there to receive the gospel. And so, the spiritual manifestations, therefore, that he's experiencing are not biblical. If you read the gifts of tongues as it's expressed historically at the day of Pentecost, has nothing to do with the garble and the gibberish that comes out of this movement. They all heard in their own language the things that were spoken. And so he has reached over. I love the man. I would love to share with him one day, and maybe I will be able to. But that grasp of spiritualism is unbiblical, and he also said very clearly, that the Roman, the protest against Rome is over. He said it ended. This is coming together in the unity of the faith, and this was to a group of ministers that came from all over. One of the ministers there, the name of Bishop Tony Palmer, who also proclaimed the same thing. And here they are recording a response to the Pope on a cell phone for a video that in which the Pope called the evangelicals and the charismatics brethren, brothers. Bishop Tony Palmer stood and he called for reconciliation with the fathers. He quoted Malachi, chapter 4, where it says that Elijah, he said, "I come in the spirit of Elijah." So this is a counterfeit last day revival movement. And he was trying to say that bringing the hearts of the children of to the fathers means bringing us back to the papacy. He said, how many of you are Christian? He said, "You're Catholic," because Catholic means universal. I mean, he did some major word games, okay? And totally just set aside the doctrines and was going for this experience and this supposed unity outside of Bible truth. Kairos 2017, as we've talked about before, I believe I've shared this part with you, where they renounced the Reformation at the 500th anniversary of Luther's theses on the door of Wittenberg. Now, unfortunately, this is even taking place within our own denomination, that there is an orchestrated movement to try to set aside doctrine in order for a unity that's supposed to be Jesus-centered. And so, in order to have Jesus-centeredness, we need to take away what Jesus said, which makes about as much sense as it sounds. It doesn't make sense at all. Okay, so a unity in Jesus is taking heed to his teachings that he taught us through the prophets. So the enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist in giving up the doctrines which stand as the pillars of our faith and engaging in a process of reorganization. So that is even happening among us that we need to be very careful about. So we do need revival. We know that there's going to be a false one that is going to come, and we need to counteract it. Before I get to the false that is developing even now, I'd like to bring us to the previous paragraph, to the quote that I shared this morning. The quote that I shared this morning was about bringing the testimonies to every Sabbath-keeping home and urging the brethren to read them. So we've looked at how the Elijah message is the spirit of prophecy, testimony of Jesus, who talks to the Laodiceans with the same message that Elijah talked to the Israelites, saying, "How long are you halting between two opinions? Choose either hot or cold." Same message. He's a witness. He prepares the way of the Lord just before the second coming of Christ. It's the spirit of prophecy. But before that quote where she says that the testimonies should be introduced into every Sabbath-keeping family, this is what it says in volume 4, page 390 of the testimonies. "If there is one work more important than another, it is that of getting our publications before the public. There should be a most thoroughly organized," what? "Plan." So the name of this project is Revival Plan. "This should be faithfully carried out. Churches in every place should feel the deepest interest in the tract and missionary work. GLOW is a part of this. GLOW is a fulfillment of this prophecy, I believe. The ministry that we have of megabooks is a fulfillment of this prophecy. But we cannot be like Saul and say, we have done the work of the Lord, we've fulfilled it faithfully, and then what do I hear but the bleating of oxen and cattle?" Okay, look at the next quotation. Next paragraph. Next paragraph, volume 4, if there's one work more important, it's the publishing work. But notice what it says, how thorough the publishing work should be. The volumes of Spirit of Prophecy, those are the volumes basically comprised in the writings of the Conflict series today. Okay, it's been slightly revised, but the Conflict series are essentially what those are. The volumes of Spirit of Prophecy, and also what? The testimonies should be introduced. So in connection with the previous paragraph, if there's one work more important, it's what? It's this one. Okay? It's this one. We need to introduce them into every Sabbath-keeping family. Why? Because it's Jesus' straight testimony to His church. It is extremely vital. We see the erosion of apostasy everywhere. It is frightening in our educational institutions, in our healthcare system, in our churches, in our personal lives, in the lives of officers of the church, that we have strayed so far from what the council says. We need to take this seriously into consideration, and what should we do? We should have a thoroughly, organized plan to do this. Are you with me? I mean, would you like to propose something else? Is there another idea? I mean, something needs to be done, and we can't just pray about it. Think with me. If I were to say, we're going to have an evangelistic series, well, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to save souls. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're going to bring the three angels' messages to people so that they can come and join our church and stand with God's people at the end of time and know Jesus and get to know what He's like before He comes and have His character in their lives. Okay, well, how are you going to do it? We're going to pray. Alrighty, that's great. We need to pray. I mean, don't try to do it without prayer. Amen? And then the next question is, okay, when are you going to do it and what are you going to do? Well, we're just going to pray, actually. You have to do something. You can't just pray about evangelism. You have to do something. You can't just pray that God's people are going to be revived. You have to have a plan. And here's the plan. Do you see that? I didn't make it up. I don't want to even, I didn't even want to do this. I tried to give this away to a number of different people. I've talked to publishing directors across this nation, trying to get them to do this. They won't do it. I've asked people, lay people, I really need something. What do you think I should do? I want to be more involved in ministry. I said, this is what needs to happen. We need to get the testimonies and the conflict series into the homes of every Sabbath-keeping family. And we need to urge them to read it and help them to do that. That's a big job. I didn't need something else to do. I'm a pastor of two churches. I've got four kids, one wife. I'm director of the spiritual care department at Pathway. I run several websites. I don't need to do this. Someone needs to do it. We're told that it needs to be done. If there's one work that's more important, we're not going to see the results that we need unless we do it the way God said to do it. There's a reason why we were told to do this. There's a reason why it's the work that's more important, if there is one. And it's because it's the Elijah message. And that's what prepares a people. Introducing every Sabbath-keeping family. We read this morning. The brethren should know their value and be urged to read them. They should be in the library of every family. The dullest Seventh-day Adventist that can read and understand what they're reading can be able to spot error a mile away if they're reading the Spirit of Prophecy and the Bible. It's very simple. I mean, I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. I don't need to. The Bible has been translated, thank you very much, into English and almost, every other language probably represented here at least. And so we need to go back to the message that God gave us. And that's I can't see any other way out. I just don't. So they should be in our families, in libraries, read again and again. Zechariah 4:6. Before I go to this slide, I want to just talk briefly. Zechariah 4:6 says what? Zerubbabel is trying to build the temple, right? He's trying to build the temple. And he was getting kind of discouraged. He didn't think it was going to happen. And we ourselves, we see the need for revival in God's church. And our hearts are crying, we're sighing, we're crying. We don't know what to do. How are we going to accomplish this? How are we going to intercede, stand in the gap for Israel today? How are we going to be like Daniel and plead and pray that prayer of repentance, like Elijah praying that if necessary, God would bring judgments? What is it going to take? In Zechariah chapter 4, God has this message for Zerubbabel. Thus saith the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. These are the testimonies, and I have them right here. These are the testimonies of the Spirit for the church. The Spirit of prophecy is the testimonies of Jesus. We cannot pray for more spiritual blessings while we have 9 volumes of them sitting on our shelves, untouched. Are you following? We want revival. We're praying, we're meeting, we're saying, Lord, please. It's like us kneeling before a refrigerator full of food, and we're like, Lord, we're so hungry, please give us food. And the refrigerator's full of food. God has given us all these things. We need to pray, as I have shared with you, I believe in the power of prayer, and it's very important. We can't understand spiritual things without prayer. We need to humble our hearts, and yet, before God gives us more, we need to use what we have. And God will give us more. He will give us current news from the book of Acts in our lives. I could tell you amazing stories of things that God has done that I have been witness to, or that other people that I know. I'll tell you one quick story. So my friend Gary Hess. Gary is a retired police officer, and he's also finishing up pastoral training at Weimar. Great man. Good guy. So, retired police officer, and he had his daughter marry a military man, a career military officer, and he did not approve of the marriage. The man was not a Christian. He was not humble. He was just not someone that Gary really wanted as the husband of his daughter. He prayed for them faithfully. Neither of them were Seventh-day Adventists. Praying for them, praying for them, praying for them. His daughter might have been a nominal Adventist. I can't remember, but I don't think so. I think she drifted away. His son-in-law, had a grandfather who was very godly, but he never really knew how godly he was, and he really didn't care, and he didn't know how many lives this man touched. And his grandfather died. And at the funeral, this grandson went and was very impressed with the amount of people that showed up and what they said about this guy. And he realized that this man was a great man, that his grandfather was a great Christian. And there was something in him that just came out, and he wanted what his grandfather had. And he was thinking, I wish I could be like my grandpa. If I die, no one's going to say any of this stuff because that's not who I am. I want to be, not for the fact that people will say it about me, but I want to be like my grandpa. I want to be like him. He was standing by a table. This just happened within the last like 9 months or year. He was standing by a table, refreshment table, after the funeral service. There was juice there. And he was thinking these very thoughts that I just expressed to you. I really wish that I could be like my grandpa. A man walks up, he doesn't recognize him. The man says to him, while he's thinking this, he said, you know, your grandfather was a great Christian man. And he said, yeah. And he looked him straight in the eyes and he said, and you can be one too. He looked down to get a cup of juice, and he looked back up, and the man was not there. He said he looked everywhere. He said there is no possible way that man could have gone anywhere. There was no way between him looking down and getting that juice and looking up again that that man could have gone anywhere. It was an angel of God. That son-in-law is today a Seventh-day Adventist, and he's going into ministry. I could tell you stories. God is working. The book of Acts is going to be news for us. But we need to prepare God's people to receive these blessings. Because it's not a question of me just being a hermit and going somewhere. We are told in 3rd volume of the Testimonies, the section called Message to the Laodiceans. Message to the Laodiceans, where she says that God has given these messages specifically to her and her husband James to share. And people hated them for it. Why are you telling us we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Unwelcome news for us. She writes in that section, she says that one sinner in a church can cause a darkness upon that church, the entire church. She says that sins that are not sought out by those in leadership will affect everybody's religious experience. God wants us to be a healthy family. He wants us to do things His way. And we need to seek not just for personal revival, but for corporate revival. And I don't have that power, and you don't have that power, but the Holy Spirit has that power. It's not by might or by power. And this is what it says in Zechariah chapter 4. It says, despise not the day of small things or beginnings. Do not despise. If there's a small group that are like, you know, we don't want to be with Baal at all. We want to know what Jesus has to say. Thank you very much. Even if it's a group of two, that is going to start a fire which cannot be extinguished. So, speaking of the revival right now that is developing in order to counteract the true. And by the way, I know that this theory is going around. I needed to say something about it. That the Holy Spirit is either an impersonal force or it's just the Spirit of Christ without a separate personality. I would refer anyone who would be tempted to think that to the texts that are very clear that say, if anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but he that speaks a word against the Holy Ghost, it will not be. They are two different persons. Yes, he is the representative of Christ, as Jesus was the representative of the Father, yet they're two different individuals and persons. They're united in purpose. It's a mystery that I cannot explain any more than I can explain how God could have no beginning. But Jesus is the Word, and there is no point in eternity when God did not have something to say. He was never speechless. The Word has been around. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. I can't understand it. I know that there's an order of importance that the Father and then Christ and then the Holy Spirit, because the Father sent Christ, and then Christ says, I do nothing of myself. But then he says the Holy Spirit does not do anything of himself, but whatever he hears from Jesus, that's what he teaches us. John 16, 13 and 14. So just wanted to share that with you, that don't just buy everything that comes along. You've got to search it out. And I realize that many of our pioneers did not believe this, but we were told specifically that there may be things that we need to unlearn that we've held as truth for many years, and pray tell, what might that be? I mean, it has to be something important, right, that many of us believed. What was it? I mean, what else would you like to go back on? The church is established in this belief because it's biblical right now. So anyway, just wanted to, for what it's worth, I respect your difference of opinion if you disagree, but I think that our belief on that is very biblical. So, have I told you about my visit down to Dallas in September of 2016? Have I told you about that? I've been here since then, but I may have shared briefly, but I'll share and recap if I didn't, or if I did. So, I went to a meeting of evangelical pastors. This was 2 months before the election, 2016. This was in September 18, I think it was, or September 21. Very soon after the election happened. And these pastors, they made it known that it was called The Gathering, and they made it known that this was going to be a call for national revival and national repentance and turning to God. So they had various speakers, and one of them was this hip guy. You can see him on the stage here. He's got jeans, he's got a cardigan, and he's got these tennis shoes. All right? He looks like a youth pastor. He said, we're living in the days of Elijah. That's the theme. That's the theme that Tony Palmer came with. He said, I come in the spirit of Elijah. The spirit and power of Elijah. I come in that spirit. He came in the same way, calling for unity. Calling for unity. And he was so convicting in what he said that there was going to be an awakening in the United States. There was going to be an awakening. Another Jesus movement, like in the 1960s, in a climate of political instability, sexual deviancy, racial tension. Sound familiar? Are we going through any of that? I'd say check, check, check. All right? Pre-flight, we're off. All that stuff is happening. He said in that climate, and this is what he said. He said, surprise, surprise, surprise. You know, like the TV show that he quoted. If you don't know, God bless you. And then he says, Christianity is going to have basically a resurgence in the United States. All right. We know that it's going to have a nominal resurgence. We've read Revelation 13. The enemy is not atheism. The enemy is apostate Christianity. That's what Revelation 13 teaches us. And so we've known that there's going to be a surge of religious interest. His talk concerned me so much. Because I'll tell you what, they called it a solemn assembly, but it's pretty emotional. Very emotional. I mean, they had this big cage that the drummer was sitting in. The whole place was shaking. And behind him are all these religious leaders. I have no doubt that there were sincere Christians that day. I have no doubt. However, unless it's built on God's Word, and keeping those boundaries of God's standards and His law and the doctrines that are biblical, then it's not of God, no matter what you say. So this is what he was saying. He was saying, he kept on saying, the days of Jezebel. Jezebel was trying to stifle God's people and everything. This is just before the election, okay? In the Bible Belt, in the capital of the evangelical nation, Dallas. You're talking about Jezebel and national revival just before the election. Who might Jezebel be? I think we all know who they're talking about. Okay? You can watch it online. It's very clear. This was a political rally. The first thing, you know, that the president's wanted to do was to do away with the Johnson Amendment. That's the first thing he wanted to do away with. So he presents this. I'm very concerned. Because we're right on track. We're seeing things all around us. We're seeing this unity, this fusion that we talked about. These three powers. Evangelicals, spiritualists, Romanists. So I go back to my prayer group. I say, we need to pray because this guy had the same spirit that Tony Palmer had. Came talking about Elijah, and he was the keynote. He was the last guy. Like all the spiritual leaders there. And we're talking big. There's a joke that says that Dallas, you know, you can get these payphones that connect you to heaven all around the United States. It's $10,000 a minute. You get to Dallas, it's 25 cents. So this guy's like, how is it that you have payphones talking to heaven for 25 cents? Well, in Dallas, it's a local call. The Theological Seminary, Kenneth Copeland Ministries in Fort Worth, just next door, many smaller seminaries. This is the capital of evangelicals. Okay? So they all stand up behind him. And I'm like, you know, I'm looking past the jeans and the sneakers and the cardigan. This is not who this guy, you know, this is not the limits of this guy, is jeans and sneakers and a cardigan. Like, he may look hip, but he's very sophisticated in the way he's presenting this message. Inauguration Day 2017. The first person to pray is a Catholic priest. Sure enough, evangelicals are definitely in the White House. Let me show you something else. Years before Donald Trump was elected, but even before he decided that he would run, this man claims that he had a vision, and he wrote it out, and he had it before the election, the things that Donald Trump would do as president. And he shared it with his doctor, who happens to be the doctor over what are known as the generals of the faith, all the evangelical leaders. That's his doctor. Doctor took it home and said, "You got to read this," to his wife, who is a pastor. She had access to all these guys' emails, and she contacted all of them and said, "We need to pray," and mobilized everyone. And one of the things that the prophecy said was that Donald Trump would support Israel like no one ever before did. Many things that it said. Okay? When was the last time you remember a dedication of an embassy be a religious ceremony? Can you think of any? I can't. The dedication, they're actually naming a train station at the temple wall, okay, at the Wailing Wall. It's a train station, that high-speed train from Tel Aviv direct to Temple Mount. They're constructing this, and they're naming it the Donald Trump Station. They call him the Cyrus. So we are seeing right now a merging of church and politics. We're seeing that before our very eyes. This is also a Dallas preacher, Dallas First Church, and he was there at this inauguration. There are several. There's actually a movie being made on the Commander-in-Chief prophecy about Trump. And I expect that we are going to see more miracles. And we're going to see a greater religious interest. So the man that is preaching against Jezebel and saying that there is a big surprise coming, surprise, 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 that Christianity is not dead, we will triumph, we will overcome, meaning we will take over the nation for God, ends up speaking and giving a prayer at the inauguration. They didn't ask me to do that. We're going to talk about church and politics here briefly, because we're kind of in the Bible Belt, and this is big here, big in Oklahoma. In Daniel chapter 4, it says that God rules in the kingdom of men. What kingdom was this? This was Babylon. Was Babylon righteous? But did God still rule within it when He chose to? Yes. He rules in any kingdom. This is what I preached to my church. I said, look, Korea is the size of Oregon. Korea, South Korea, used to send out more missionaries every year than the United States did. Don't think you're that special. I mean, the three angels' messages goes to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I love my country. I love my freedom. But don't think that somehow you have a corner on the market for Christianity. You don't. I mean, I was afraid I'd get driven out of church in Oklahoma for saying that. But we get so involved, we think that, because Daniel and Joseph were involved in politics, we should also. Regardless of the president, we should be respectful and supportive as long as it doesn't violate our consciences. Either Obama or Clinton or Trump, whoever, we should be respectful. Second Peter chapter 2, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not. Do you really think you understand how politics works? Really? You have no idea how politics works. People in politics don't even understand. Just look at their faces the last election. You know, all the newscasters, blah, 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 blah. What do they say? I was watching it. NBC was just like shocked. What do we say about this? They understand not. Shall utterly perish in their own corruption. We need to be very careful how we get involved in things like this. The government under which Jesus lived was corrupt and oppressive. On every hand were crying abuses, extortion, intolerance, and grinding cruelty. Yet the Savior only ran for 5 offices. He attempted no civil reforms. He attacked no national abuses nor condemned the national enemies. He did not interfere with the authority or administration of those in power. He who was our example kept aloof from earthly governments. Not because he was indifferent to the woes of men, but because the remedy did not lie in merely human and external measures. To be efficient, the cure must reach men individually and must regenerate the heart. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would fight, lest I be delivered." His kingdom was not of this world. We need to pray for those in authority, just like we prayed today. We need to respect the governments that God has put into place or allowed into place. But that is not our mission field. Our mission field is sharing the 3 angels' messages. We can ostracize people. We can alienate them. There are people that are truly doing what they believe is best that are on the left, and there are people that are truly doing what they believe is best and right on the right. And God wants them both in His kingdom. I point you to John chapter 3. The Pharisee Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus. Jesus counsels with him, gives him the famous John 3:16 gospel. You know, tells him some of the sweetest truths that we have. John, he goes from seeing a Pharisee, the most bigoted, exclusive, you know, leader of the nation, that, you know, sect, to John chapter 4, the most liberal of the liberals, the woman at the well, Samaria. You know, she's got it all wrong. She's got a bastard religion. It's mixed with Assyrianism. She's got Assyrian blood. She's had, you know, 6 husbands, and the one she's living with is not really her husband. I wonder who he was married to. And she's just like, I mean, she's living her life like however she wants to live it. And Jesus transforms her into the greatest evangelist we've seen yet in John. We see him ministering to the Pharisee and to the liberal. And that's what the Samaritans were. They were bastards. They were like a mixture. They were despised. We need to be very careful with politics, because we're going to drive out people that God is trying to reach. Not by the decisions of courts or councils or legislative assemblies, not by the patronage of worldly great men as the kingdom of Christ established, but by the implanting of Christ's nature and humanity through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is as high above earthly governments as God is as high above the earthly governments. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Here is the only power that can work the uplifting of mankind. And the human agency for the accomplishment of this work is the teaching and practicing of the Word of God. That stone that comes in Daniel chapter 2, it doesn't say that it's going to destroy every kingdom except America. It says it shall destroy all these kingdoms. And it grew into a great mountain, and it will stand forever. And that kingdom will never be destroyed. That's Christ's kingdom. I'm happy to be an American. My dad used to, you know, he escaped from socialist Romania. I'm very happy I'm American. That does not mean that God loves this country any more than He loves Romania. He loves everybody. That's the reason why the Jews rejected Christ, is because they were prejudiced nationally. That's the reason. And Christianity is going the same way today. We've seen the Johnson Amendment revoked. This lady that I shared with you that distributed this vision to all the generals of the faith. Sure. Something that is a nonprofit organization cannot or could not by law, according to the Johnson Amendment, participate in lobbying or any political activities if they're nonprofit. And so that basically kept churches, which are 501c3s, at bay from rallying their members and telling them how to vote and politicking. And that was the first thing that was on the docket before Trump was elected, is this is what we're going to do. The first thing we're going to do vice president, then at the time just, you know, Mike Pence, said we're going to do away with the Johnson Amendment that keeps us from getting involved politically. So now we're opening up the, you know, the avenues in many different ways. This woman that shared this vision, she was on President Trump's spiritual advisory board. And we're just seeing so many rapid fulfillments so quickly that the true revival must be around the corner. And we have to get serious about making sure that we understand the Elijah message and where God is leading us to repentance. So we need to pray, okay? So we're told that there should be a most thoroughly organized plan. If you read these testimonies with a sincere heart, you will be brought to your knees. And as you make the changes in your life, you will see God honoring His Word. As you follow the Bible principles which are extolled and exalted in those pages, you will find her going back to Christ, back to Scripture, constantly lifting up Scripture. We need the lesser light pointing to the greater light. God saw fit to give it to us, and we need it. And as you do that, your life will change, and you'll want to share with others. Please do. We have a Facebook group. You can, first of all, if you go to revivalplan.com, it's on your sheet, or your reading plan that you have, you can sign up for a free delivery of 10 pages a day from the testimonies to your inbox. Just check your spam box once you register for a couple days. Make sure it didn't get deposited there. Move it into your inbox and tell your, you know, server that you expect to get it in your inbox. And so you can get that on that site, revivalplan.com. Just put in your email on the front page and you'll get that daily delivered to you. We'll have full volumes of the testimonies on the site for you to order if you want them. You can get all of the writings for free on your phone. Just look up E.G. White or Ellen White or EGW on your Play Store or your Apple Store, whatever. You can go to egwwritings.org, egwwritings.org, and all the writings are there. My wife gave me she said something very interesting today. She said, you know, God was so smart, He knew that technology would increase to the point that it is now, and He made sure that we had all these writings and that we could access them instantly. And so those are some tools. You can also get a CD-ROM. You can get all the books there. You have a comment?
Yeah, there's another one. So
ellenwhiteaudio.org, if you want to listen to it. The only thing I caution you about listening is if you listen, you'll have to do it repeatedly, because if you're like me, you're going to be thinking about what's said, and you'll miss what's still being said unless you constantly pause it. So it's very deep. I mean, very deep. And the connections there are so strong with Scripture that it'll take time for you to. So if you're driving somewhere, great, listen to it. But just make sure you either pause or then re-listen to it. But if you get, you know, in writing, you can underline, you can make notes and things like that. But we need a thoroughly organized plan. And the devil has, you know, we've allowed him to shut down our publishing house. You know, Review and Herald. We only have Pacific Press now. We had another one, and it closed too recently. I don't even think that made the news. And we need canvassers again. We need to revive this work. With the sets, megabooks are great, but we're told that the Spirit of Prophecy, the conflict series, the testimonies should be introduced into every Sabbath-keeping home, and also that we should carry these books, Patriarchs and Prophets, you know, home to home. We need full-time canvassers again. So here's what I challenge you. Don't be scared by Satan. Don't be scared by apostasy. Don't think, oh, there's nothing I can do. There is something you can do. Get to know the counsel. Make changes in your own life as God gives you strength. Get on your knees. Confess your sins. Lift up your family. Seek to lead those around you in your immediate circle to consecration, to revival. And get other Seventh-day Adventists. If you're able to do more, you know, you want to get involved. You want to be a canvasser. You want to do something like that. Send me an email, scripturememory@hotmail.com. Friend me on Facebook. If you want to be part of this revival plan, getting this to other churches, then see if other church members that you know in different parts of the country would like to host a revival weekend. Yes.
I just want to add one more option in terms of how to read.
If you have a spouse or a family member that has the same heart as you have for reading the testimonies, you know, one thing that is really helpful is to read the testimonies along with someone else. My wife and I are doing it every morning. Every morning, and for years, we have been reading the testimonies, and we read a few pages, and then we actually talk about it, the principles. Because when you get an interaction between a couple of individuals reading the same testimonies, it's an educational moment. And so I would recommend that even if you don't have a family member who is interested, you find someone else in the church that you can, if not read together, come together and talk about it. And read the same pages and talk about it. Because there is some value in the interaction between two people that are looking for God's will and to learn from one another, different perspectives. So.
Very good. Yes, these are very practical. And again, this reading plan is just 10 pages a day, but you may find it helpful to split it up. Do 5 pages in the morning, 5 pages in the evening, or some other time. And I literally try to read it, you know, before I get out of bed. I read some just to get started. And I can hold it on my phone. It's very easy. I get the email myself, you know, even though it's my website. And so I read that and 10 pages a day. And it doesn't matter where you start. If you want to jump in, because they're case studies, it's like it's just individualized case studies of letters sent to physicians and pastors and members and mothers and fathers and whatever. Just very practical counsel. Very direct counsel. Doesn't matter where you jump in. If you want to jump in with the group, we have a Facebook group, and here's the 9-in-1 volume here. But we have a Facebook group, and if you look up Revival Plan on Facebook, just type in Revival Plan. You can put a space in there, and it'll find it, and you can join that group. And we're all reading. We're on day 204 or something like that, or 204. But it doesn't matter because they're case studies. You just jump in right there and you read on, and then we're going to cycle back and do it from, so you can just jump on to volume one at the end. But that way there's accountability, and I have a little poll every day on the Facebook group. Did you do any of the revival reading? There's two chapters suggested from the scriptures as well as from Ellen White, and you can just check. It's kind of nice to just satisfaction check off you did something towards your own spiritual, you know, knowledge and blessing.
When I was a little kid, I remember we had this morning watch plan, or the Bible reading plan, and it was dated, you know, July 27, July 28. You know how that works? You know, you get to one day and you miss one day. Somehow you miss it. And you miss 2 days. And then you feel, oh man.
What's the point?
I'll wait till next year. I'll get to July next year. I'll continue. You know, it's like you're out of sync with the dates. I'm glad that you don't have a dated plan, but it's day one, day two,
correct,
day three, and
correct,
just yeah. There's forgiveness built into the plan.
So also, if you want to add me to your Facebook, you know, list of friends. I don't know if you got my full spelling, but it's Rich Constantinescu. And we'd love to keep informed there. So really, though, I really would appreciate your prayers, because I personally am very convicted that this is a biblical project, that God has told us that he would give us this blessing, the spirit of prophecy, in the scriptures themselves. It's not going off of sola scriptura. You know, I lead scripture memorization seminars. I memorize, you know, I love the Bible. But God has given us this specific message, the Elijah message. And if you can pray, just pray that God would open up doors and opportunities. One of our goals is to get the testimonies printed so that we can get it to co-porters at co-porter pricing so that they can actually make a living while doing it, and also possibly revive the publishing work at some point. So, you know, I don't know how to do all that stuff. I don't have the resources or the finances for that, but we're told that we should introduce it in every Sabbath-keeping home. So if you have any ideas on how to do that, any practical, you know, logistics or anything, then let me know. But most of all, if you can just pray, we'll take some time for prayer. And we're going to meet tonight. And tonight's going to be mainly just seeking the Lord. In the chapter called The Shaking, it talks about how there are a group of people that are really seeking God's blessing, and then there are those that are careless. Those who were seeking God's blessing were just really, really agonizing, asking for God to do a work in their lives. Those who were careless, their angels left them and joined those who were praying. and I need all the help I can get. I need my angels to stay with me. And so we're going to be praying tonight, and I'd invite you to just join us in praying for the revival plan. Any questions?